Morning. It's good to hear to be at the Lord's house this week with people. We filmed last week to show, and hopefully you got to watch that and see that through one of our social media outlets. But when you have ice and you don't know what's going on, or potential ice, you have to make some calls. So we filmed it, and it was three of us in the congregation, and it was me and James and Amy, and that was it. Kind of goes back to the days when we had COVID. I was lost for a word there for a moment. It's like, yeah, we had COVID, and it was just three or four of us in here during that whole time. So it was great to have people to look at when we're preaching back and forth. Today we begin the book of Romans. One of the things I want you to remember as we go through the book of Romans, verse by verse, line by line, precept by precept, is as you're going deeper into God's Word. I was sharing a prayer group this morning. It's kind of like in a submarine. You have to set the dials just right to go to the level that you want to go. So what we do this morning is kind of lay the foundation of what's going on that Paul addresses this letter to the Romans. Because it's important that we keep it in the context that he is writing, not a pretext. We don't want to read into God's Word. We want God's Word to teach us. So Paul is writing this letter, this letter to the Romans. He wants to visit there, but he hasn't yet. He's writing this letter from the city of Corinth in about 57 A.D. So he's writing this letter. He has not visited yet. Remember, we just finished the book of Acts. He doesn't go to Rome until about 60 A.D. So these dates are kind of important to help us to understand who he's addressing the letter to and why he's addressing it. So if you have your Bibles, we begin there in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. What had been going on in Rome that Paul needed to address? Well, Emperor Claudius there in Rome expelled the Jews there in 49 A.D. So this is not a history class. You don't have to remember all these dates, but it helps you get an understanding. So the Claudius had expelled the Jews out of Rome in 49 A.D. Why? Because the Jews and the Jewish Christians were having disputes over the teachings of Jesus. So Claudius just got mad and expelled all the Jews. So now Aquila and Priscilla, if you remember those names, Paul stayed with them when he was in Corinth. That's where he wrote the letter Romans from. They were expelled from Rome. So now they're in this place where they're setting up. They've been in Corinth for a while. Paul connects with them. They're Christians, they're believers. And he stays with them, and he writes this letter. But along there, we can begin to see that he began to get an understanding of what was going on and taking place in Rome. So as we read this morning, we want to understand that the church in Rome was established by Jewish Christians. And the newer crowd of the Gentile believers found themselves in this cultural tanglement of disagreements with the Jewish Christians. Because the expulsion of those Jews in Rome by Claudius way back in 49 A.D. for 5 years left the church just Gentile. Because if you take all the Jews left, all that's left is the Gentile Christians. So for 5 years, the church in Rome had been full of Gentile Christians. But in 54 A.D., the Jews could go back. So now the Jews go back, and now you're having this clash. So Paul, in 57 AD, has to write a letter to them establishing some very sound doctrinal things for them in practice, for the Jew and for the Gentile to actually learn to get along. And that's where we find ourselves this morning. Paul is addressing these Jews and these Gentile Christians because of the tension that had been there as the Jews returned back to Rome after being expelled, finding the church community quite different than what they left. So as we begin reading Romans chapter 1, verses 1 on down, Paul writes this. As he writes this letter, he says, Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, having been set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets and the Holy Scriptures concerning his son, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, who was designated as the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let's pray together. Father God, as we begin to launch into the book of Romans, it's so deep, so theologically sound for our growth, for our discipleship. Lord, let us gain an understanding of why Paul wrote this, to help us keep things into the systematic way that it is written. Lord, that we don't get confused. We don't just take the high spots, but Lord, we take the things that we don't even understand quite. And Lord, we work ourselves through them under the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, make your word alive to us. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the book of Romans is really a life-changing truth, but it must be approached with some effort and some determination under the power of the Holy Spirit that we really want to understand the book of Romans. Because there are some hard truths in there that a lot of times that when you don't go verse by verse, it's easy as a pastor to pick and choose the things that we want to preach on and kind of skirt around the hard stuff. But man, when you go verse by verse, you got to deal right through the hard stuff too. So there may be some Sundays you walk out of here in the next year or so and you're like, wow, I never heard it like that before. That's okay. As Christians, as disciples, we have to chew through some things sometimes. This is not being baby food. You're eating a steak now. John Calvin said the book of Romans, when anyone understands, said this about the book of Romans, when anyone understands this epistle, he has a passage opened to him to the understanding of the whole of Scripture. And the Apostle Peter said this about Paul's letters. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, Peter writes this, and consider the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the scriptures to their own destruction. So Paul gives us some things that we are to kind of chew through, work on. So Paul's introduction of his letter, he introduces himself to these Christians there in Rome because he had not visited there yet. So we see what God is doing in Paul and working in Paul and helping them to understand and work through some things. Maybe some people had heard of Paul's name while others had never heard of him. So Paul begins this letter with this identification in verse 1. Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, having been set apart for the gospel of God. So when Paul wrote the book of Romans, he had been preaching for about 20 years. You think about where he had been as a Pharisee. Now he had been preaching the gospel for about 20 years. We just went through the book of Acts. We kind of followed him the whole through a lot of that time of his 20 years. He was on his way to Jerusalem when he wrote this book, and he had about a three-month stay in Corinth without any urgent duties. He planned on visiting Rome after Jerusalem. When Paul was staying with Aquila and Priscilla, who had been exiled by Rome, kind of mentioned that, he likely heard accounts of the church and persecutions that were going on by the Roman government. And it's likely that word had came to Priscilla and Aquila, who was from there, about these disputes that were going on between the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians. The Holy Spirit had been prohibiting Paul from going to Rome. No, God's timing is God's timing. Paul had been wanting to go to Rome. As you remember in his other missionary journeys, he had been wanting to go to Rome, but the Holy Spirit would send him somewhere else. Listen, God's timing is always perfect. It may not be in our timing, but God's timing is always perfect. God had a plan for Paul. So Paul chose to write this comprehensive letter to the Christians in Rome, explaining the gospel of Jesus. Paul preached just in case he was unable to go visit with them himself. He would have some part in proclaiming the gospel to them. So Paul focused this letter on God. That's who his focus was on. Wasn't a problem, it was on God. He was establishing in them who God was, that God was sovereign, and he had a plan of redemption for all who by faith and repentance would follow him. So he's establishing to these Romans who God is, what the plan of redemption is, and that it's open to all. All he calls to himself. Paul refers to himself as a slave of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle. He first says he's a slave of Christ Jesus. Can you or I say that about ourselves? Can we say that we are a slave of Christ Jesus? You see, Paul puts that first. Then he puts apostle second. Most of the time, we'd like to put a title first. That's brother, or that's reverend, or that's pastor. Man, Paul thought that was secondary. He says, I'm a slave. He's introducing himself as one who is completely and utterly devoted to Christ. Verse 1 says, he's set apart for the gospel of God. The idea here of being an apostle is that a person is a special ambassador or messenger of the gospel, which is the good news of God. The gospel belongs to God in heaven. It isn't a narrative story that Paul was making up. Listen, when we preach the gospel message, pastors stand behind the pulpit and say, thus saith the Lord, this is God's gospel, not mine, not yours. Is God's gospel. Set apart for that gospel. Paul may be referring here to the former state of being a Pharisee. He was a sect in the Jewish faith. He was one who was separated. Once Paul was separated to the sect of the Pharisees in Judaism, and now he's saying he's separated to the gospel of God in Christ Jesus. So God is the most important word in this epistle. Most other letters Paul are writing to churches that he's established, and he's addressing a problem. Man, you go down to the other letters that he's written, these epistles that we have record of, there's problems and challenges in the church that he's addressing to help them resolve. Here's how you handle it. But the book of Romans is about God. The word God appears 153 times in the book of Romans. So Paul is establishing himself of who he is, who he represents to the Roman people. Verse 2 through 6, Paul introduces his gospel to the Romans, which he promised. So verse 2 through 6, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, who was designated as the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord, through whom we received grace and apostleship for the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles, for the sake of his name, among whom you also are the called of Christ Jesus. So Paul tells these Roman believers that he's not preaching a new teaching. He's letting them know, I'm not telling you anything new. I'm telling you something that's old, and Christ has fulfilled it. It's not a new doctrine or a new teaching. He's expounding on the very old plan of God that God spoke through the prophets and the prophets foretold about. Paul helped the people of his day and the generations afterwards, even today, to see how the law and the prophets foretold about God's sovereign, God's divine plan for our salvation, for sinful men to be redeemed back to him so we can have relationship. Paul is just helping them connect the dots. He says, listen, this is God's plan all along, because they had missed that. No, Christ's sinless life, his substitutionary death on the cross, and his miraculous resurrection from the dead, man, that's all been God's plan all along. And he taught the fulfillment of the old prophecies were in Christ Jesus. So Paul relates God's plan that came through the prophets. Verse 3, it says, concerning his son. Listen, there Paul's gospel, he begins to help us understand that God's only begotten son was the man, Jesus Christ. Paul's gospel clearly tells that Jesus is 100% human. There's been so many heresies through the ages, through church ages, that Jesus was half man, half God. No, that's a demigod. No, Jesus had two natures. He was 100% man, and he was 100% divine. 100% and 100%. It says he was born of the seed of David. He's 100% man. It's a definite fact that Jesus was human, and he had the lineage through his mother Mary and the legal right through his father Joseph to be on the throne of Israel. Jesus can be called King of Kings, Lord of Lords, because he's the offspring of David. He's of the lineage of David, and Joseph, even though it was his stepfather, was the legal heir for Jesus to be on the throne of David. You see, in verse 4, Paul writes that Jesus was also 100% deity. The scripture says, designated as the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness. So Paul is setting out for these Roman Christians that listen, Jesus that I preach is 100% man, but he's also 100% divine. See, Jesus had both the human nature and the divine nature. Evidence of his humanity is his human birth. And the evidence of his deity is his resurrection from the dead, verse 4. The resurrection of Jesus shows his divine power, because he rose by his own power. John chapter 2, verse 19. Jesus himself said this. Jesus answered, saying, destroy this sanctuary. He's talking about his body. And in 3 days, I will raise it up. Jesus was speaking of his own resurrection, which he declared his own death, his own time period that he would be in the grave. And then he resurrected himself. Only divine, only God can do that. He's laying this foundation for them. We can't get that wrong, Christian. Listen, we can't. It is critical for us as believers that we understand that Jesus was 100% man, 100% God. Verse 5 says, through whom we receive grace and apostleship for the obedience of faith. See, the gospel of Jesus, which Paul preached, impacts individual lives. It is a life-changing, eternal good news. The gospel of Jesus gave Paul and the church grace for forgiveness and grace for the gift of faith. For Paul and the original disciples, man, the gospel message, the Lord called them out to be apostles. He called us out to be disciples who believe and who will follow and who will witness for him. See, the gospel of Jesus goes out in grace to regenerate the called of God so that they repent and believe, producing obedience to that faith. And this gospel goes out to impact all nations, both Jew and Gentile alike. He's laying this foundation to help these Roman Christians see who are Gentile and who are Jew, who are battling it out because the Jews thinking they're superior, that salvation came all through them and in their right. But listen, the same Jesus that died for the Jew died for the Gentile. And he's letting them know, listen, this is the same Jesus. You're not better than anybody else. Oh, Christian, may we take that to heart. Because sometimes when we have been forgiven and we've been coming to church for a while, sometimes we forget what it's like to be lost and destitute and wrapped up and entangled in sin. Sometimes we disassociate ourselves so much with it that we can't believe people are living like that. We were living like that. We were just as lost. Well, I didn't do all those things only by the grace of God. You didn't. But you were just as lost. I was just as lost. There are so many people sitting in church pews today who have fooled themselves that they are born again because somebody else told them that they were, but they have no relationship with the Lord at all. None. None. There are lost church members in the local body. Isn't it hard to believe? Think about it. The same Jesus that saves us saves the lost person out in the street. Those who have nothing, don't want anything to do with God, the same grace and mercy saves them or saves the one who's sitting there on the front row. Same one. So Paul is letting the Jew and the Gentile know the same Jesus gives grace for forgiveness and grace in faith. The gospel of Jesus goes out in grace to regenerate, the call of God to repent, giving them the gift of faith so they will be obedient and believe. This is what goes out to all. Verse 5 says, all the Gentiles for the sake of his name. The gospel reached the Romans who are now Christians, demonstrating, as verse 6 says, you also are the called of Jesus Christ. Because of their faith being put into action, because of their witness for Jesus Christ, it is made known to Paul that these are believers in Christ, that they were called. These believers were believers because the gospel of Jesus Christ had reached them. And the Holy Spirit made the message of the gospel effective in their lives. And they were dead in their transgressions and sins until the Spirit made them spiritually alive. I love Ephesians. Ephesians, we did a study on that in seminary. That is one of the most theologically sound and holistic books in all the Bible. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5 says this, but God. Listen, you're lost, but God. I was lost, but God. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love for which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Paul affirms these Romans' faith as a gift of God to them because the Spirit made the gospel message of Jesus available and effective. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. We must preach, we must witness, we must tell the word of God, the gospel of Jesus to people for faith to be established. No one is saved apart from the preaching of the gospel. You have to have faith. Paul speaks of his desire to come to Rome. So he's laid out this establishment that he acknowledges that they are born again, both Jew and Gentile, even though they're having disagreements, even though they can't get along over some things. He says, I know that you're born again. I believe it. Now let's get some things going here. He speaks of his desire to go there. Paul wrote this letter in Romans, and you'll know these dates by the time I'm finished. In AD 57, it wasn't until AD 60 that he actually got to go there. He was there, carried to Rome, we saw. How? In custody of the Roman government. But that was God's plan. So verse 7 through verse 15, Paul lays out some things for us here. He says, to all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints. I love the way Paul places that. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I want to thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. For God, whom I serve in my spirit, in the gospel of his Son, is my witness as to how without ceasing I make mention of you. Always in my prayers, earnestly asking if perhaps now, at last by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be strengthened. And that is to be mutually encouraged. Paul needed encouragement too. While among you, by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that often I have planned to come to you and have been prevented so far, so that I may have some fruit among you. Also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles, I am under obligation both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. In this way, as for my part, I am eager to proclaim the gospel to you also who are in Rome. So Paul had not been to Rome. He had not founded the Roman church. Matter of fact, Paul really didn't have much of anything to do with that church. This, we say Roman church, it was house churches. There was not an established big building that everybody went to. It was a community, and we call it the Roman church as a whole, but it was actually these smaller house churches. And this makes the book of Romans a little different because most of Paul's letters were written to churches that he had founded. He had not founded this one. It seems that the church in Rome, spontaneously under the power of the Holy Spirit, as Christians from other parts of Roman Empire begin to settle in Rome. Now, there's no biblical, no historical evidence that even the Apostle Peter founded the church in Rome. But we do find in Acts 2, chapter 2, verse 40, that when the Holy Spirit had fallen down, there were actually people from Rome who were there, and the Holy Spirit fell upon them. The gospel was made plain to them. They believed, and empowered with the Holy Spirit, when they eventually went back to Rome, they established house churches. So Paul did meet some of these Romans along the way in his missionary journeys, and Paul knew two things about them and about every other born-again believer, that they were beloved of God and that they are saints. Paul calls them that. They're beloved of God and that they are saints. Listen, Christian, you are beloved of God and you are a saint now. Now, according to Scripture. Verse 7, Paul combines a couple of words, the Greek greeting of grace and the Jewish greeting of peace. It says this grace and peace are gifts, Scripture says, from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul encourages these believers because their faith is being proclaimed throughout the world. He's making known to them that their strength and their faith, their endurance about all the things going on in Rome is being proclaimed and is spreading around that these Christians are strong in the Lord. Paul is thankful for their good reputation in the Roman church. And when you consider the location of this church in Rome, the capital of the empire, and all the things going on there, all the pagan worship and all the idol worship going on, they also had a prime time. It was difficult, but they also had an opportunity to be very visible with the opportunity to glorify Jesus and magnify his name in a very highly noticeable location. So when people would come in and out of Rome, the Christians were there magnifying God. Yes, there were big temples. There were big pagan worship areas. But there was also this solid thread of the church, the remnant of believers there, and the Holy Spirit was using them in a mighty way. As these believers in Rome stood strong in their faith, they also became very unpopular. Listen, Christian, when you stand on God's word, you will not be the most popular people around. You hear Charlie Kirk's name thrown around a lot in the news media. Some for, some against. You see movement started here in this campus and that campus. Listen, when you stand for Christ, there will be people who hate you. And they'll have outlets that will hate you. And that's what we see here, that the Christians really became unpopular there in Rome. And eventually, follow this, in 64 AD, there was a great fire in Rome. And it burned for 6 days, went out, and they extinguished it, and it actually came back up for another 3 days. So for 9 days, parts of Rome burned. Emperor Nero was responsible for it. He needed a scapegoat, so he blamed the Christians who were already unpopular. So you find the unpopular scapegoat, and they start rounding Christians up, imprisoning them, and killing them for burning Rome. Paul here is writing this letter 7 years before that happened, addressing and acknowledging the strength and faith of these Christians who were under these difficult circumstances. Man, they were steadily growing in Christ. Paul wanted to visit these brothers and sisters in Rome to give them encouragement, but also to be encouraged. I don't know about you, but I like to hang around people who are strong in their faith, who are good encouragers. I like to be around somebody who can, man, you feel better when you walk away than when you got there. I think we all like that. Paul is like, man, I need some of what you have, guys. Well, I can't wait to go to Rome because, yes, I can give to you, but boy, you can sure pour into me too. We need that as Christians. Paul was hindered, though, so far from going. But he concludes this first part in verse 16 and 17. Paul introduces the theme of this letter. So he does all of this introduction for 15 verses. Who he is, what he stands for, he gives them encouragement. So he's kind of taking the submarine a little deeper here. Then he begins to lay out why he's there, verse 16 and 17. He says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God for the salvation to everyone who believes. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, but the righteous will live by faith. Paul now begins to reveal his heart to the Roman people. And that gives us some insight to who he is. And as we read his letters, that we get this grasp of who Paul is. So in this very sophisticated, well-educated city like Rome, Paul is very passionate about proclaiming the gospel centered on a crucified Jewish Savior. A lot of the lower classes of people embrace the gospel. Paul says, I identify with those guys. I identify with Jesus Christ. I am a slave to Christ, even to these very highly affluent, sophisticated people. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Are you? Would you, like Paul, say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel at work? I'm not ashamed of the gospel in my family. I'm not ashamed of the gospel wherever I go. When I go to school, I'm not ashamed of Jesus Christ. Why? See, Paul preached. He proclaimed Christ to the Jew, to the Gentile, to the Roman, to the Greek, to the rich, to the poor, to the powerful, the very political. Why? Verse 16 says, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. If you truly believe that lost people go to hell, and you are a disciple of Christ, and you believe that saved people go to heaven, are you saying anything to the lost people about Jesus? If you truly believe that lost people go to hell, are you saying anything about the gospel of Jesus Christ to them? Can't remember the guy's name offhand, but I actually saw the little reel this past week. One of these atheists, his last name's Penn, I believe. He was atheist. He's comedian, magician. And he got in a conversation with a Christian after one of his shows. And a man was very, you know, complimentary of the show that he put on. And a Christian wanted to share the gospel with him, even knowing that he was atheist. And he admired that Christian for sharing the gospel, that he was sincere about what he believed. So sincere about what he believed about Jesus Christ that he was going to put himself out there to share the gospel with a very popular, well-known atheist. And then the magician said this. He said, if you truly believe that there's eternal, there's a hell, and that there are people going there, how bad do you have to hate someone not to tell them about Jesus? How bad do you have to hate someone to not actually be a witness for what you truly believe? That's powerful. That's someone who doesn't believe calling out Christians who say that we do believe. That's what Paul is here. It says, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Paul knew that the only hope of the lost world was the gospel of Jesus. The power of the gospel to save rests on the Holy Spirit's miraculous work. We don't give the power, the gospel power. I don't. It doesn't matter how hard I preach, how much I sweat, stomp, or snort, or just stand here and preach the gospel and never say a word more but the Bible. The power of the gospel is not in me. The power of the gospel is in the Holy Spirit of God, convicting hearts. We present the gospel of Jesus according to the context that it is written in God. We'll do the rest. Let me tell you what. The worst thing is Christians. Sometimes we think we got to convert people. No, we just have to be faithful to proclaim Christ to them. Let the Holy Spirit do his work. Get out of the way. The Holy Spirit makes the gospel effective in people's hearts. The gospel's power to salvation to everyone is salvation to everyone who believes. God will not withhold salvation from one who believes because the Holy Spirit makes the gospel effective and gives them the gift of faith in order for them to repent and believe. Paul's pattern proclaiming the gospel first to the Jew and to the Greek. Man, he was always going to one, then going to the other, going to one, going to the other, even though he knew there would be many that said no. Verse 17, Paul reveals that the gospel unveils a righteousness originating from God. He's letting these Romans know, the righteousness that you have is not from you. It is from God. Received by faith alone, not earned by works. This righteousness that God grants to believers is a status of being justified or in right standing with God. It is a gift, a status that Christ has robed us in when we believe in him. In saving faith. Listen, Paul writes from faith to faith. Listen, this phrase suggests that the Christian life is entirely sustained by faith from start to finish. It is all of faith. It is the Spirit of God who gives it to us. Paul uses Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. Paul always goes back. He always refers back to the Old Testament to tie in for a foundation. This is his Old Testament foundation. It says the just shall live by faith. Paul shows this was always God's plan. Salvation is a gift of faith. Making you just before God and righteous. Not of your own doing, not of my own doing, but it's the finished work that Jesus Christ has done on the cross for you and for me. And it is God's faithfulness that secures our faith in him, that leads us to persevere to the very end, that leads us into eternity. Paul is setting forth what he, for the rest of the letter, that it's all the righteousness of God given to you, given to me, that makes us in right standing with God. It doesn't matter how many good works we do. There's treasure and there's rewards for that, but that has nothing to do with our salvation. He said, your righteousness before God comes in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And when you believe upon him, he embraces you, he enrobes you with his righteousness. That when God sees us, he doesn't see our sin, he sees the Savior. He sees his Son. He says, in right standing, just. Are you in right standing with God this morning? Do you know this Jesus that we proclaim? Have you said yes to Christ? Do you believe upon him in repentance of your sin? Listen, I'm going to close in a prayer. And I'm going to be here in the front in just a moment. All you have to do is, Lord, I believe that you are who you say that you are. I don't know everything about you, God. But I believe that you are God's Son, that Jesus is your Son. And I believe upon him as my Savior. I give my life to you. I believe upon you. Forgive me for the sin that I've committed. Your name. You let somebody know that. Let me know that. And man, I want to celebrate with you that you are believing upon Christ. Not only just a mental, not only a physical, but in the deepest part of your being, that you believe upon Christ. You have given the gift of saving faith. Let's pray together as we stand. Father God, we thank you. God, as we dive into the book of Romans, there's so much depth and truth. And Lord, we want to pick through this. Some Sundays will be fast and some Sundays will be slow. Because God is for our growth as Christians, but it's also for the salvation of those who've never heard. Teach us through your word, God. Maybe there is someone here this morning who's never professed you as Lord. May they do that this morning. Under the power of your Holy Spirit. May they understand and grasp deeper and want deeper truths so that they can grow in their own spiritual walk with you. Be with these Christians, Lord, all of us, or that we don't shy away from truth even when it's hard truth, but that we embrace it knowing that your Spirit will help us process for our own growth, own maturity. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.